I think quite a few of us were able to go to the picnic, I think. And I know it was hot yesterday. You may be really tired or sunburnt. But I'm really glad that you're able to make it today and still make an effort to be here. Hope you enjoyed it. I think the food was really good, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, so I think maybe you guys can thank the Chinese congregation because they prepared all of that, all the food. So, yeah, when you see them, just thank them for that. And, and I hope you guys had a lot of fun as well. I know it's been a while since we began the series on Luke. I think it's been like two weeks or 3 weeks now. So I just kind of want to jog memory and kind of help you guys to remember some things. So we began with an introduction to this book by talking about Theophilus. Right? So Theophilus is basically the person that Luke is writing to. And Theophilus, he's either, a new Christian, or maybe he's still seeking, he's still trying to learn about Christianity. But, he may have some doubts, right? So Luke, he took on this task to compile a narrative of Jesus, who Jesus is, and basically all the things that were accomplished or fulfilled about Jesus, or, the coming of Jesus. And, Luke, he begins by showing how 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and New Testament, ends with the fulfillment of prophecy through the coming of John the Baptist. It actually doesn't start with Jesus, right? It actually starts with John the Baptist, interestingly. And then Jesus Christ. So God, he has a plan to redeem mankind, beginning in Genesis, since the fall. And the plan, it's starting to move again. People are starting to see some movement. So last time we covered John the Baptist, we covered how there was something special about John. Right? There's something special. His father, Zechariah, he's a priest, and he's in the temple serving, and then an angel appears to him and basically tell him, like, hey, your wife's going to be with child. And then he's like, I don't believe that. Like, how's that possible? We're already so old. But then, the angel takes away his ability to speak, and then I think it's like 9 months or 10 months, and around that time where he's unable to speak, right? Until after John's birth. And also we know that when John, when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, John, who was inside Elizabeth, leapt, all right? It moved because sensed the presence that Jesus was there. And there's something special, like a special connection. Right. And then, we find out that Zechariah, during that time, he prophesies, he says a lot of stuff about who John the Baptist is, who Jesus is going to be, and how John the Baptist, he's going to prepare the way for Jesus. And all the neighbors and family that were there, they're really surprised, and they're really, fearful, but they're also joyful. Like, hey, something's happening. Something's happening. And, they didn't need to be, super smart or intelligent to know that something unusual was happening. And then we reach chapter 2. So, turn with me to chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we find a very well-known story. I'm sure you've all heard it many, many times, especially during Christmas time. There are even songs about this story, so I'm going to ask Christian if you could play the first song, but hold on, don't play it yet, but we're going to play this song, and I want to see if you guys can recognize it. So could I have everyone stand up? Everyone stand up if you're able to. Everyone stand up if you're able to. And when you recognize this song, and if you know the name of this song, then you can take a seat. Okay? Okay? All right. So it's going to be a small quiz. Small quiz. I know it's Sunday morning. All right. So if you know the name of the song, then you can sit. All right, Christian, play the first one. Thank you. If you know the name of the song, yeah. All right, and if you recognize the song, if you've heard it before somewhere, take a seat. All right. No pressure. All right, so by looks of it, everyone has at least heard the song before, or they know the song, they know the lyrics. So I guess we're all familiar in some way, right? In some way. All right, so Christian, could you bring up like what the name of the song was? Yeah. Actually, yeah. So do you guys get this? Just check. Yeah? Did anyone sit like because they thought it was something else? Hopefully not, right? Okay. So just take a few minutes, look at the lyrics. It talks about, you know, there's this, I should turn it on first. Okay, so it's at night and there's this mother and child, there's this infant, you know, there are shepherds and heavenly hosts and Christ the Savior is born. All right, next song. So everyone stand up again. There's one more song. I want to quiz you guys. This one might be a little harder. I'm not sure. All right. So sit down once you know the name of the song or if you've heard it somewhere before. All right, we're good. All right, so this one, I guess some people haven't heard it before, but that's okay. What was the name of this song? Does anyone know? Anyone? The name of the song? All right. Show us what the lyrics for that song. All right, so is it kind of familiar? Yeah? Holy Night. So it's kind of the same thing as last song. You know, it talks about at nighttime there's this birth of some savior. You know, there's angels, you know, voices, and there's this birth. You know, so as you guys guessed already, you know, it's pretty obvious, right? These songs are about the birth of Jesus, and Luke chapter 2 is about the birth of Jesus. You know, so as we have, you know, some Christmas spirit now, it's a little early, but let's read this passage together. So if you're at chapter 2, verse 1, please follow along with me, right? If you have your Bibles or if you want to share with someone. All right, so I'm just going to read from chapter 1, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered among with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then he gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them at the lodging place. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born to you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph, and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they have seen and heard, just as they had been told. So just like in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, you know, chapter 2 also begins with a setting. Right? We see some big names, right? We hear about Caesar Augustus, Emperor Augustus, right? The Roman Empire. We know he gives out this decree, this command that, you know, everyone has to return to their, you know, I guess like their place of origin, their family home, and then they have to be registered. It's like a census. And all this happened while Quirinius was governor of Syria, you know, it's Syria's large region. And these are all very, you know, well-known people. These are all events that Theophilus, he would have known about. All right, so I'm just going to show you guys a slide. Okay, so what's with the background? It's like a yellow, I don't know, it's like a brain or something? What is this? I don't know. Oh, projector. Okay, so so this is like the Roman Empire. So it says the Roman Empire based on who was ruling during those times. And then Syria is right over here. Right. And then, so, you know, everyone had to go back. And Joseph, he had to go to Bethlehem. Right. And that's located in Judea. So, okay, right here. So, here's Bethlehem. Okay, it's in Judea. Right, Judea. Bethlehem right here, Jerusalem right here. And then up in Galilee, the region of Galilee, there is a town called Nazareth. And that's, you know, that's where they are right now. That's where Mary, Joseph, and Jesus they are right now. And they have to travel all the way down here for this census. And, you know, what's super important to notice is Joseph's lineage. He's apparently from the line of King David, right? This royal line from the tribe of Judah. So from prophecies made long ago, you know, the Messiah, you know, the Christ, he's this deliverer, he's this king, and, you know, he's supposed to save the Jews. And he comes out of the tribe of Judah, and there's this prophecy that happened, you know, like years before, about 750 years before the birth of Jesus, this prophet named Micah, you know, he makes this prophecy, and it points to the person of Jesus. So, you know, as Theophilus is, you know, learning about Christianity, learning about, you know, the past and the present, you know, he's probably going to encounter these things. And then, then Joseph and Mary, you know, and baby Jesus, they have to travel. It's about 85 to 90 miles between Nazareth and Bethlehem. But they have to go through there's this region called Samaria in between. And Samaria, you know, usually Jews don't want to go there because, you know, they look down upon Samaritans because they're like half Jews, or they have some Jewish blood, but they're, you know, interracial marriage, so they're looked down upon. So usually, like, Jews don't like to go here, so they'll go, like, around it, right? So then, I mean, going around might take even longer, right? So we don't know how long it takes them to get there. Usually, you know, like, I looked up, like, it should take about like a few days, but, you know, it could take a few weeks as well. Because if you think about it, Mary, she's pregnant, right? She's been pregnant. She visited Elizabeth at 3 months, right? So by now, we don't know how, you know, how many months it's been. And then, you know, like growing up, I watched a lot of like, you know, Christmas films, animated Christmas films, and they always show like this picture. You know, Joseph and Mary, you know, they arrive at Bethlehem, and it's late. It's pretty late. So, you know, they need to find a place to stay, right? And, you know, they're going from house to house, and then, like, they knock on the door, and then the owner of the house, or this innkeeper, he opens the door, and he's, like, really cold-hearted. You know, he's just really mean, and then he, like, says, like, oh, there's no room, and he, like, slams the door in their face, and then Joseph's like, oh, but my wife, like, Mary, she's pregnant. Like, oh, and they hobble along to, like, the next door, and then, like, they do the same thing, you know, and the innkeeper's like, no, like, get away, and then he, like, slams the door in their face, and then, like, they reach, like, this last door, like, the very last door in, like, this entire town, and then, like, this innkeeper, like, it's like, lets them in, but then there's no room for them. There's no room for them in at least one of the rooms, okay? So they're told to stay, like, I guess where the animals are kept, or the animals are supposed to be kept. And then, like, And this place where the animals are kept there, it's usually like some, like, I guess like some distant shed, like out in the countryside, you know, where it's all quiet and stuff. So like this is like how, like my the picture of this, the birth of Jesus, when that I imagined growing up. And you know, maybe it is for you as well. So I just pulled some pictures. So like here's this shed, you know, just like located outside of this town. There's like nothing nearby, you know. And then there's just them. And then, you know, like, yeah, they're here. There's some animals and whatnot. And, you know, Mary and Jesus and Joseph. And while, you know, this may be the case, okay, this may be the case, but we're not certain. You know, we're actually not told how long they took to travel. We're not told how long they stayed in the town. It may have been a long time, but we're not sure. But what we do know is that while they were there, Jesus was born, right? And the housing might have looked actually more like this, okay? So this is a house, and you see a courtyard, storage, you know, animals are kept here, kitchens. And actually people, they would live on the second floor. They would live on the second floor, and then they would, like, bring the animals in at night and store them here. And, you know, up here, you know, you can also use the space up here. So this was kind of, like, I imagined it would have been more like this. So they went in, all the space is full, so they're like, all right, you can stay here, right? And then after she gave birth to baby Jesus, she wrapped him tightly in strips of cloth. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, like mummies or something like that, like wrapping them in, like, strips of cloth. But during those times, babies, they were wrapped like that because they wanted to keep their arms and legs straight. So, like, they thought that it would, like, you know, strengthen the baby's body for some reason. So that's why they did that. And, you know, there was because they were, you know, in this animal, like, store, like, place, there was no crib, right? So they laid them in an animal feeding trough. You know, this is probably not the ideal place to place your child. But, you know, that's all there was, and it's, I guess it's better than nothing, right? So we're only told that there was no space. But maybe it's because, you know, there were a lot of people coming in at that time because of this decree. Maybe, like, there was a lot of people from there, but, you know, usually not that many people stay there. So it's just overloaded with people. We don't know. But whatever the reason, it doesn't matter. What Luke wants us to focus in on and to notice is the picture of how the coming of God into this world as a human looked like. So, I don't know, just imagine, like God, okay, this glorious, majestic being, deserving praise and worship of everything, everyone, you know, coming to, you know, earth as a baby, okay, as a baby, as a human, you know, who needs protection, right, relies on parents, need to be fed and, you know, to be loved, to be taken care of, to be taught, right, and then placed in the animal feeding trough, right, no royal house, no servants, no nice things, no power, no wealth, no fame. Nothing of that. Jesus just born to two young people, a couple, and just, you know, born, like, and we don't even know if, like, people were really noticing that. Right? And that's how God entered into this world. And this is not how the Jews would have expected their Messiah, their king, to come. Right? This is not how they would have imagined it. Then in verse 8, look with me at verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. Luke transitions to another scene. And around Bethlehem, shepherds, they're watching over their flock at night. And then suddenly appears to them, you know, like this angel. And it starts, like, saying these words to them. But what we need to know first about shepherds is this. Shepherds, they weren't very respected back in that time. Okay, they were, I guess, had a reputation for being dishonest, so I guess they were kind of looked down upon, you know, and they're also unclean because of their profession. So according to the law, this, like, ceremonial laws, they're actually unclean. So, you know, like, I guess there wasn't really, like, much, you know, to be proud of, to be a shepherd, you know. But this is who, you know, the angel appeared to, right? And then when this angel appeared, the glory of God surrounded them. Okay. This glory of God is described as this bright, shining light, something like magnificent, something majestic, something like radiant. Okay, think about like the songs that I just played. You know, it has a lot of imagery, right, about this night. So glory of God shone all around them. And the shepherds, they're filled with fear. And they're filled with not just fear, but great fear. Right? Because they're just taking care of their sheep, something they do every single day. But then, you know, this angel appears out of nowhere to them and delivers them a message. An angel actually means messenger. So, you know, that's what they do, right? They deliver messages. And now look at me with me in verse 10. It says, "Fear not." Fear not is actually one of the most like commonly used phrases in the Bible. Fear not. And he tells them to fear not because he has this great news that he wants to deliver them. He has this great news. And this great news brings joy. It's this news that brings joy. And then in verse 11, the angel goes into the details of this news. He says to them, if you follow along with me, you know, in verse 11, it says, right, today, in a town near you, right, in Bethlehem, and it's in the same region they are in, it says, there is born to you a Savior, right, who is Messiah the Lord, or Christ the Lord. Some translations say Christ and Lord. And then to you would, you know, like, I mean, to you it might not seem like that's much, but to these people, these Jews who have been waiting and waiting and waiting for their Messiah, to hear this news is like, it's shocking, but it's also really amazing. Right? And that person was born really, really close to them. So the angel, you know, he tells them, like, basically, hey, you can find this child if you go to the city. And I think at the same time, they're probably wondering, like, okay, well, I mean, there's probably a lot of children there. Like, how are we going to know which one it is? Sure, like, that's good news, but how are we going to find this baby? So he tells them they're going to be a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. There's probably a lot of babies wrapped in the cloths. But this baby will be lying in a manger. And I think that's really unique, okay? Like, and that narrows down the babies a lot, I think. So, you know, the angels appear, more angels appear, they praise God. Verse 14, they praise God, and then they leave. And then the shepherds, they make haste, you know, they're probably running to Bethlehem. They're like, we got to be the first to find this baby. You know, like, were we the only ones who heard this message? Maybe other people. Or maybe it was a coincidence, we're just at the right place at the right time that we heard this message. But as they run and they find, and they're searching, and they finally find this couple and this baby Jesus, and then they actually begin to tell them everything that happens. Right? If you look at in verse 16, right, and 17, they said, after seeing them, they report the message that they were told about this child. So everything that the angel said to them about, you know, hey, your baby, there's this Christ, there's this Messiah who is the Lord, he's appearing, and then they tell them everything. But like, you know, shepherds, they're not known for their honesty, right? So, like, at the same time, I could just imagine, like, Joseph, he's just, like, sitting there, he's just like, you know, like, okay, I mean, that's cool and all, but, like, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust what you have to say, right? But Mary, in verse 19, it says that she treasured all that was said. She treasured all that was said. Right? Treasure is something that's precious. It's valuable, right? And you put treasure, like, in a treasure chest, right? You put treasure in whatever you value. You might treasure it in like a vault, in a safe box. You might hide it somewhere in your house, under your bed, or something like that. Something that you treasure. And then not only did she treasure it, but she pondered upon it, meaning she thought deeply upon it, right? She revisited this thought, this idea, what was said to her. Because even though the shepherds, you know, they're not a reliable source of information, you know, they're often dishonest and stuff, but a lot of what they said matched what she was told, right? Because she was also visited by an angel who told her that, hey, you know, you're going to have a baby, and you're going to call him Jesus, and you know, he's going to be the Savior. So it kind of matches. So she's like, huh, like maybe there's something there. Maybe there's something there. And then the shepherds were telling her that this Christ, the Savior, is good news. This Christ, the Savior, is good news. So that's really what I want to ask you today. This, you know, title of my sermon, it's, you know, is Jesus good news? So I really want you to think about that, like take some time, really to think about that, because I want that you to answer that for yourself. Because, you know, we can go through this thing and it'll probably be meaningless unless you really think and answer for yourself. Is Jesus good news? Is Jesus good news? So, like, what if I told you, like, Ten Ren, right? It's a boba place in Cupertino. Ten Ren is opening this month. It's reopening this month, right? Like, I really love boba. I know T-Top will always have a special place in my heart, okay? T-Top number one. But Ten Ren's also really good, okay? I actually looked at the website. I think it's opening in mid-September. So I don't know if you guys have checked it out yet. Maybe it's open already. But yeah. All right, so let's say, you know, the Ten Ren's opening, and then if you are excited about boba, if you love boba, if you like the taste of boba, you're going to be like, yes, that's amazing news. I want to go. Like, come with me. Let's go. But then I might say that to someone else, and they might just say like, oh, that's cool, but, you know, just not really a boba guy, not really a boba type of person. I'm more of a coffee type of person, right? So then to a coffee type of person, boba's not going to sound so good. Right? Good for you, but not, I don't really care much about it. Or maybe, you know, you don't like it because you're more health conscious. Right? You know, I think it's unfortunate, but boba's not very healthy for you. And I know it's sad news, but yeah, that's where the illustration breaks down. But however, I believe that Jesus is objectively good news. Not everyone's going to feel that way. Okay, they're not going to feel that way. But I'm here to tell you that the good news of Jesus Christ, you know, that's objective. Why? Because of two things. Okay, so firstly, I want to bring this up, is this. Right, if you have an incorrect understanding of who Jesus is, you're not going to see that Jesus is good news. So you have to see who Jesus really is in order to know if Jesus is going to be good news. Right, just like you got to know what boba is, right? You have to know the flavor, the texture, the taste, right? Like drinking on like a hot day, or maybe like drinking it after you finish your finals, or after a long day, you know, or just to treat yourself, right? You have to experience it for yourself before you know if it's good. So likewise, you have to know who Jesus is before you can decide. So in verse 11, Luke calls Jesus a Savior, Christ the Lord. A Savior saves, right? That's pretty obvious. That's what Saviors do. They save. So like, look at this one. I really like this. I saw someone wearing it like on their t-shirt. So I just really thought that was cool. So, you know, for you guys, Marvel fans, you know. Yeah, so that's what they do, right? They save the world, right? And then Matthew 1, you know, it also talks about the birth of Jesus. It's another, like, story, his take on what happened based on what he knew and what he researched. So it says, Mary, you know, she's going to bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus, you know, he saves the world, but not in the way that, you know, superheroes save the world, Marvel or DC. Jesus doesn't save us from alien invasions. You know, he doesn't save us from like natural disasters and stuff like that. But he saves people from their sins. Sin is rebellion against God. Okay. By disobeying his commandments, which result in death. Consequences of sin is spiritual separation from God in the present, and ultimately, you know, eternal separation. Right, so Jesus came to save people from their sins. But not only is Jesus a Savior, he's also a Lord. So a Lord is a master. You know, you might watch some, you know, older movies or something like that. Like, so you might call, oh, Lord. Like he might like be like a ruler of some castle or something. Right? So it's someone with authority. Right? Someone that people listen to, that they obey, that they follow. Right? A Lord is someone that you submit yourself to. You do your master's wishes, right? You do what your master's commands, right? So Jesus, he's a Savior, but he's also a Lord. So it might be obvious to you at this point, but, you know, I want you to think about why people might not think that Jesus is good news. And based on these two things, you know, people, if they don't see themselves as needing a savior, they're not going to see Jesus as good news. Okay. If you don't see yourself as needing a savior, you're not going to see Jesus as good news. Why? Because there's nothing about you that needs saving then, right? You just say, I'm good. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. You know, Jesus, there's other people that need saving, but I don't need you, right? You know, I'm not against what you're about, but, you know, you're just not for me, right? Like, you know, I can't prove that boba's good for you, but, like, you know, like, to a coffee person, they're just not going to like boba. To, you know, like, for, you know, someone who thinks that boba's unhealthy, you know, they're just not going to take it, right? So if they don't see a need for it, then they're not going to want it. They're not going to accept it. So it's kind of like, I imagined it like this. So there's a person trapped in a burning building. And then, you know, it's burning up, and like, you know, like, as a outside person, you're like, oh, this person's going to die, right? Either from, like, I don't know, carbon monoxide or whatnot, or carbon dioxide, or I don't know, like, some, they're going to either die from that or from burning to death or something. And there's this firefighter, like outside trying to, like, save the person, trying to, like, maybe, like, break down, like, a blocked door or something like that. And the person inside is just, like, kicking and screaming, like, no, I don't need your help. Like, stay away from me. Like, I can do it myself. Right? This is kind of how I imagined it. You know, like, if there's a person, if they don't want your help, then they're not going to accept it. They're not going to see you as someone that's good. Right? So if you see Jesus as someone who's, like, invasive, you know, if you see that Jesus as someone who's just, like, intrusive in your life, that, like, just nothing good about him, then it's not going to be good news. Not going to be good news. And remember, Jesus, he's not only Savior, but he's also Lord. He's also Master. So Jesus isn't going to be good news for someone who doesn't want a master. Right? Because, why? Because we like doing our own thing, right? We like calling the shots, you know. We like doing what we want to do. You know, whatever makes us happy, whatever brings us enjoyment, fulfillment, whatever makes us good, you know, whatever brings us purpose, you know, we like the idea of that. So the idea of submitting to Jesus and following Jesus, following his commands, his lifestyle, and obeying him, you know, that just sounds crazy, right? Like, I don't want that because I like doing my own thing. I want to be my own boss. So to someone like that, Jesus is not going to be good news. But as a recipient of this message, okay, the recipient of this news of Jesus Christ, we need to understand something. And that leads us to this next point that I want to bring up, is this. Jesus isn't going to be good news to you if you have an incorrect understanding of yourself. Jesus is not going to be good news to you if you have an incorrect understanding of yourself. And what we need to understand is this. The Bible teaches that everyone is a sinner. We who, by our own choice, have broken God's law. We have openly rebelled against God. That was our choice. We rejected relationship with our Savior, with this Lord. And instead, you know, we live life however we want, however we please, in whatever way we want. And we did what was right in our own eyes. And in doing so, you know, we make a huge mess of our own lives and of this world. Like, I think if you just look at this world, you might see that it's not the way that it should be. Look at this world around you, and you'll see that, you know, things shouldn't be this way. Right? You see, you know, like, you know, there's a lot of, you know, racism in this world. Right? Like, maybe your neighbors, you know, maybe people around you, you know, you'll see, you know, like, abusive husbands. You'll see, you know, suicidal children, right? You'll see people who are addicted to, you know, drugs. You'll see people who have, you know, anger issues, or you'll see people who, you know, hate one another. Like, just think about, like, all the protests or all, like, the things going on, and people are just, like, you know, like, they're fighting, right? Like, you see this hatred. Like, this is not how the world should be. You see people who are, you know, like in down in Texas right now, there's the hurricane right now. A lot of people, they're suffering. Their homes are gone. They're underwater, right? They're being evacuated. I know, like, on Facebook, it's all over Facebook. Like, I have a couple friends there in Texas, and, you know, like, some of their families actually, like, needed to be, like, evacuated out by, like, boat or, like, helicopter or something, right? Or being carried out, right? Like, there's something wrong with this world, right? So if you have an incorrect understanding of who Jesus is, you're not going to see him as good news. You're not going to see him as good news. But if you see that Jesus, okay, if you see that he's God in the flesh, right? 100% God, 100% man. And he loved us enough to come down from heaven, you know, where everything's good, right? He doesn't need, like, now he's a baby, right? Like, he, you know, like I said, he can't protect, like, I mean, like, you know, God's sovereignty, but, like, you know, baby needs, they need protection, they need nourishment. They depend on their parents, right, for all these things. And God in the flesh, he came to live a perfect life so that he could, so that he could die the death that we were supposed to die. Right? He took the punishment for us so that we could have this relationship with God. So, I mean, if you understand, like, how big a pile of, oh, wait, well, yeah, right, you know, forgive my words, but, you know, like, if you understand how big a pile of, like, poop you are in, and how God, he, like, he reached down and he pulled you out of that, okay? He pulled you out of this filth, okay, that you were in. You're in your sin. And then he washed you white as snow. He washed you white as snow. Then you will see, like, how wonderful the message that Jesus Christ is. So if you notice something during baptism, you know, they'll usually ask, like, so-and-so, you know, do you profess Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, right? You'll see that they say Lord and Savior together, right? And that's really important because those things can't be separated. They can't be separated. You can't have a Savior, Jesus Christ, not also be your Lord, right? So yes, Jesus is someone who saves you from your sin. But then he also becomes your master, your Lord, someone that you submit to, that someone that you obey. So look at. Do you recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior? And is this still good news? Is this still good news? Or has it become old news? Has it become something that's boring? It has the wonder and awe of what you first heard. Has it become something that just, you know, slightly disappeared over time? So, you know, just think about the popular radio songs that you hear. Right? Like, maybe when you first heard it, you're like, oh, it's so awesome. You know, like, it's such a catchy beat, or, like, oh, the lyrics are so good. But then, like, you end up hearing it, like, 50 times a day. And then, like, over the next few days, you're, like, just like, oh, like, I mean, it's still good, but it's just not as good, right? And on top of that, you know, you don't only hear it on the radio, but you hear it at restaurants, you hear it at the mall, right? You hear it on your friend's playlist, or you hear it at school or something like that, and you just hear it all the time. It's just like, I mean, like, it was good, but, like, I mean, the song is just, you know, like, it's just overplayed now, right? So has Jesus become like that to you? Jesus, who was good news, has he become like that to you? I'll admit, like, sometimes I feel that way. Like, I'm always surrounded by, like, Jesus stuff, right? Oh, he's a pastor, you know, Jesus stuff. Like, you know, he has to, like, prepare sermons, right? He has to prepare Bible studies on Saturday, you know, teach Sunday school, like, oh, tell people about the gospel, you know, like, listen to my friend's sermons and all that stuff. Like, oh, like, so much Jesus. But I'll admit, like, you know, sometimes, like I just lose it. And in those moments, you know, I go back, you know, in those moments, I go back to when I first heard about Jesus. Okay? In those moments, I go back to when I first heard about Jesus. And for me, that was in college.
And what I mean by hearing about Jesus, really hearing about Jesus, is hearing about Jesus in a way that I understood, that I comprehended. Because I grew up going to church. Right? I went to Sunday school, VBS, retreats, you know, all those things. But I didn't really know who Jesus was. My understanding of Jesus was incorrect. And that's why Jesus wasn't that good news to me. But it was in college when I really began to understand who Jesus is and also understand myself. That I'm not the good person that I thought I was. You know, that I'm actually pretty messed up. That I'm a sinner. And when I realized that, I realized that, yes, I do need a Savior. I have a need for a Savior. Okay. And not only that, you know, Jesus needs to be my Lord as well, my Master. Okay. In order, you know, to obey God, you know, I need Jesus. He's the one that teaches us how. Right? He's the perfect example of what we should follow in order to obey God. So I want to invite you to revisit the moment when you first heard about Jesus, when you first heard about this good news, and really think about that. Think about that. And in doing so, I also encourage you to do this. So one, revisit the time where you first heard about Jesus. And secondly, I want you to really examine what the scriptures say about who Jesus is. Just don't take my word for it. Don't take your parents' or your friends' word or whatever you read online for it. Really look at the scriptures for yourself. See who Jesus is and what he did for you. Read it for yourself. And really thank him, right, for pulling you out of your filth. Right, for pulling you out of your filth in your sin and saving you. When you were on the road to hell, God intervened and saved you. So at this moment, I have these questions, these reflection questions. And I just want to give you guys like 3 minutes, okay, just to really think about it. Because if you guys don't think about it and have an answer for yourself, then you're just going to walk out of here just hearing another speech or something by Phil, you know? So I really want you guys to think about it. Who is Jesus to you? Is he a savior? Is he Lord? Or is he just an annoyance? You know, like you just hear about him too much. It's too much, you know? Maybe once a week is okay, but it's too much. Or maybe is he just some kind of dead guy that, like, you know, teachers keep on telling you at church that you need to study? Right? Second question. Do you see yourself as one who needs Jesus? Do you see yourself as someone who needs Jesus, right? Because if you have no need, if you don't see yourself as needing Jesus, then Jesus isn't going to be good news, right? So one of the questions that might help you is asking this: am I a sinner? Have I sinned? Have I sinned? And what is the consequence of sin? What is the consequence of sin? So really think through this and answer it for yourself, okay? Because in Sunday school later on, I'm going to actually ask you guys what you guys thought, okay? What you guys thought. So really come up with the answer for yourself. So I'm going to give you guys like 2 more minutes.